We're going to be in Mark chapter 9 this morning. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. If you don't have your copy, there will be some on the screens behind me. All right, Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. Here's the word of the Lord. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, being Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to meet him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought to you my son, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth.'" Sorry. This is what happens when you read from technology. There we go. I know you guys are saying I'm a millennial, but here we go. That's what we're saying. We're going to start back in verse 16. "And he asked him, 'What are you arguing about with him?' And someone said from the crowd, he answered them, 'Teacher, I brought to you my son, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able to do it.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes.' And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out, convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, and he lifted him up, and he arose. And we had entered the house. His disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" Will you pray with me once again? Father, we ask that your word just be shown true this morning. That everything that I have to say is really is nothing, but Father, everything that you have to say is what we need. So Father, bless this word in our hearing of it. Amen. You may be seated. You guys mind if I start things out with a story? Is that okay? I know we just read a story, but I'm gonna start with another story, if you don't mind. Here's a quote from this story that I'm gonna read. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of him. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened to me. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, it gives along with the command. He gives this along with the command, the love itself. If you don't know much about Corrie ten Boom's story, I encourage you to grab her book and read it and just read through her story. It's an inspiring story of a lady just with an incredible amount of faith who decided that she wanted to shelter Jews from the Nazi regime in her country, Netherlands. And so, yes, her story is extremely inspiring. It's courageous. It's bold. But I tend to find this interaction even more inspiring. This encounter that she penned for us was after she came out of the Nazi concentration camp. So after she was taken out of the camp and miraculously did not die in that camp, by the grace of God, she goes to church and she sees this man coming towards her across the way and locks eyes with him and remembers that's the man who was a prison guard at the concentration camp. Now, if it was me, I would not probably say the words she did. I would say, like, God, are you really serious? Like, I know you're in control, but this has to have slipped through your hands because I don't find this very funny, and this is just a silly. This is silly. This can't be happening. But, man, I love her prayer in this moment. She says, I cannot forgive him. I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. Father, I know what your word says, and I know I need to forgive, but it is literally impossible for me to supply what is needed to forgive this man, the man who ridiculed me and beat me. Father, I cannot do this. Will you help in this moment? And so in all her honesty and her humility, she cries out to God in the briefest of moments. While this man is walking towards her, while she is raising up her hand, she prays, I am not able. Have you ever been in that situation where things just are beyond your control? And I know you have. You can't shake your head and say no. We've all been in those situations where things just around us just seem out of our control, like things are impossible in front of us, whether it's the smallest of things or it's the biggest of things. We've all had those moments of confusion. And we find ourselves in this valley, this deep valley. We don't understand, how am I going to get out of it? We don't see the end in sight. Well, I think that's kind of where we find ourselves in this passage. This story of Corrie ten Boom and this idea of control and faith, this is where we find ourselves. It's meeting us with the question of, am I going to put my faith in what Christ can do or in what I can do? Mustering up strength inside of me. That's the question we're faced with this morning. But as I looked through the passage that we just read a moment ago, what struck me so interesting about the passage was the context that it finds itself in. If you know much about the book of Mark, which I would hope you do because our Sunday school classes were going through them, we learned through the first 8 chapters of the book of Mark, man, we see Mark displaying and revealing to the people that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. We see hints and windows into this when he heals people, when he casts out demon after demon after demon, and we see this along through the first 8 chapters. And then we get right into the middle of the book, right into chapter 9, and Jesus reveals to himself, reveals to Peter, James, and John his glory upon the mount. So finally, it is an aha moment, a little bit, for some of the disciples of, man, this is, in fact, truly the Son of God. He's displaying his majesty and his honor and showing them what he truly is and who he truly is. The disciples were literally in the glory, and they didn't want to go anywhere. Peter even asked, man, can we put some tents right here so we don't have to leave? But Jesus, in all of his humility, grabs them, says, we've got to go back down. And I think we get such a beautiful picture of the humility of Christ. After displaying his honor to those disciples, says, we have to go back because I've got a work to finish. And he reveals to them once again that he's going to die a gruesome death and that he is going to be resurrected again. So this is all that's going on for the disciples right now. I think it's kind of interesting that right before death and pain, confusion, was glory, was majesty and honor. And Jesus said, we have to step back into that. Throughout this entire passage, we see this singular story of this father and the son who is demon-possessed, and we see Jesus, yes, miraculously healing him. We see that story, and then we see this other overarching story between Jesus and his disciples interacting together and them not quite understanding what's going on. But both of these stories are playing into this central idea of faith. It's hitting on the fact that Weak faith, small faith, is sufficient because it is placed in a perfect Savior. Let me say that again. Weak faith is enough, is sufficient, because it is placed in the only person who is sufficient. That's what this story is hitting on. That's what we want to see here from the book of Mark. So let's dive into the text once again. I'm going to give you my two ideas right here in the beginning so that you can, you know, start taking notes or not take notes. It doesn't matter. Whatever you want to do, that's fine. But here are the two ideas we want to gain from faith. Faith first means recognizing what I lack. Recognizing what I lack. And that secondly, it means resting in his supremacy. That we rest in his supremacy. So let's take a look at the passage once again. So the scene is set, like I said, Jesus, Peter, James, and John coming down from the mount, and they stroll up on the rest of the disciples, and Jesus asks, what's up? He says, hey, what are you guys talking about? What are you guys arguing about? Verse 17. And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whatever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And I can't imagine what this father is going through in this moment. Man, I can't imagine him thinking, he's hearing about this guy named Jesus who's been going around healing people and casting out demons by the handful. I mean, this great guy is here. And so, okay, I see his disciples, they should be enough. They should be enough. And so he goes to them, and the disciples fail. Those few words right there, not able. Man, those are devastating words. They were not able. The original language of this word gets this idea of power as well. So when it says he doesn't have the ability, these disciples don't have the ability, it also means that they don't have the power to cast out these demons. This demon in particular in this son's life. So, but the question remains, okay, you know, if you're familiar with the book of Mark, back in chapter 6, did not Jesus give them that authority? It says in Mark 6, and he summoned the 12, that being the disciples, and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So what's the issue? What's the issue with the disciples here? Why aren't they able to do it? Didn't Jesus give them that authority? Well, later on in the text, we find out, and then also the verse following, that they were not able because they were not relying on the power of the Spirit. Which makes sense because Jesus then says in verse 19, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear? So bring him to me. Matthew's account of this in Matthew chapter 17 even adds the words perverted to this phrase. He will say, perverted, faithless generation. And this idea of a perverted and faithless generation is in fact hitting back to what was written in Deuteronomy. When God says to the people, you are a perverse generation, you are a faithless generation. And so when Jesus crafts those words, he's hitting on the idea that you lack faith in what I have promised. And to be honest, when I read those verses, it seems like Jesus is pretty peeved, if you ask me. And it seems, when I read it every time, I'm like, man, Jesus, are you being a little harsh in this moment? Are you being a little harsh? But I think when we really understand the gravity of the situation, he's not being harsh at all. It seems like from the text that it's probably most likely that the disciples were probably casting out demons at this point because they're confused why they cannot do it in this one. These disciples were literally walking with the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and yet they were still missing the point. They were still missing the point, and they were trying to do things on their own strength and came up empty. I'm reminded when I read this passage of Abraham and Sarah. I think it screams it to me. Abraham, man, a chosen man of God. God decides to make a covenant with him, gives him promises and plans for a future, makes him his people, gives them a child in their old age. And then what does Abraham go off and do? He messes it up. right after God reveals himself to him. He goes off and turns his corner. That's not my wife. I don't know who that is. That's my sister. Nope. Right after that, man, he decides, man, I've got a better idea. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing. Right as the moment that Jesus left with those other disciples, the other disciples said, we got this, man. And they messed it up. Right at that moment that Jesus wasn't with them. So I don't think Jesus is being harsh at all, because I think he realizes my time is short and I've got to have them trust in me. So I think the question that I was faced when I was reading this and I was diving into it is, okay, do I do that as well? Do I seek control over certain situations in my life and not realize that I actually lack what I need? So that's my question for you. Is there some situation, is it your marriage, is it your parenting, you name it, what is it that you have said to God, I got this? Verse 20. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and it often cast him into water, into fire, and into water to destroy him. The original language, to kill him. To murder him. That was the demon's intent. And so every time a demon would come encounter Jesus, the demon would freak out every time in the book of Mark, because that demon knew exactly who Christ was and he knew his ability, and yet the disciples didn't. I find it terrifying that our enemy knows Christ maybe a little better than we do. But I love Jesus' response. Man, I love it. His gentle question to this father, how long has this been happening? And in that moment, Jesus steps into this father's pain. And he steps into his hurt. And so the father asks, okay, if you can do anything, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion, have mercy on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, I'll add a little inflection there. All things are possible for the one who believes. And so immediately, right as he says that, the father of the child cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. I get it at this point. This father is exhausted. This father is tired. He has seen his son go through so much pain and heartache, and the parents in the room know that is one of the worst things you can see, is your child going through pain, and he's tired. Man, if I just brought Tim to your disciples, and I left him behind. So at this moment, he's a little uneasy, and he's saying, man, if you can do this, please, please do it. His faith was weak, but it was faith. His faith might not have been perfect, but it was faith. He would not have brought his son to Jesus if it was not faith. And so his reply, his short reply to Jesus, is exactly what Jesus wanted to hear. It's exactly what he wanted to hear. I believe, but I know I lack what I need to fully believe. Jesus knows the reality that anybody's faith in this room, in this world, will be imperfect. But he asks, help. I love this word, help, in the original language. It conveys this idea of immediate help. It's not like saying, hey, do you mind if you help me out, clean my gutters on Saturday? No, it's an immediate rescue, a coming to my rescue. Right now, in this moment, will you step into my situation and rescue me from it? Rescue me from myself. The great Charles Spurgeon said it this way, the groanings which cannot be uttered are often the prayers which cannot be refused. When he says, I cry out, it's literally a babbling towards God. I cry out. It's like when your toddler literally just makes nonsense. It's a crying out. And those groanings is exactly where Jesus wanted him. And I think that's why God tends to do his best work when we sit in the valley. And when we sit in that valley that seems impossible to overcome, God does his best work. Why? Because he wants us to be utterly aware of everything we lack. Everything that I lack, God has in abundance. I want you to understand that everything that you lack, Jesus has in abundance. And so he asks. I was recently talking to a friend of mine, not too long ago. We're sitting at a coffee. He's a seminary buddy of mine, and he asked me, he goes, Adam, you remember that the story that Peter and that Jesus asked Peter to jump out of the boat? I was like, well, I'm a seminary student. I know that story. He's like, do you remember that story? Yeah. Remember the story? Well, do you think Jesus knew that Peter would start to drown after he jumped out? Well, yeah. He has to have known. What he was saying was, man, Jesus knew that the moment that Peter jumps out of that boat in weak faith, that Peter would eventually start to fall. So why do you think Jesus is having him do that? And he was looking at me. He said, Adam, why do you think God's having you do this? He was saying, man, if you start looking at your trials and the things in your life that are not going well, man, what he was saying was, you need to count it joy. He said, if this trial, is this thing that you're going through, is giving you just a little more faith, is it going to be enough? Is the thing that I'm going through, if this gains me just a little bit better picture towards Christ, if this transforms my heart, is that going to be enough? And he was saying, man, you're not going to look at it like this when you're in the valley. But man, when you look back on your life, you count it joy, my brothers, that you face trials of many kind. Because why? It gets you to be closer to Jesus. And that's exactly where this father was at. It's exactly where this father was at. He was crying out to God in desperation. I can't do this. Help me. This is secondly why it is so important that we rest in his supremacy. That's why faith must mean that we are resting in his supremacy. So look with me towards 25, and I'm going to read verse 25. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, I don't get it. Why, Jesus? Why couldn't we cast him out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. You see, when we are resting in the supremacy of what Christ can do and who he is, I can guarantee it, we will be a praying people. You see, the Father, like we have said, recognized that I lack something that I need desperately, and he rested in the power that flowed through Jesus. So the question was, what did the disciples lack? And Jesus points it out. He says, prayer is what you lack. Prayer is what you lacked, disciples. Man, I love the prayer from the Father. And in fact, it probably, at least top five, we'll say top five, so I don't get emails later. This might be the greatest prayer in all of Scripture. Jesus, I believe, help me believe. I know that this body, this tainted, weak, sinful body is just not capable. And so I need you to come through. And so the question is, why was that faith sufficient? It was weak, like I've said. Why was it sufficient? Like I said in the beginning, this faith is only sufficient because it is placed in a supreme Savior. I want to drill that into our hearts this morning, that we serve a supreme Savior, and we do not have what it takes. You see, we serve a Savior. See, we can get caught up in this story about this man's faith, but we serve a Savior who demons shudder at. who raise the walk or the lame to walk, who give sight to the blind. We serve a Savior that was dead and rose again. Man, I cannot express to you how much the gospel makes an impact on the lives of humble servants. Man, when we realize that this passage is not necessarily about the weak faith, but it is about the supremacy of Christ in our lives, then man, our faith gets stronger. Church, we have the ability. I want us to get this, and I'm wanting myself to get this. Church, we have the ability by the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus, to enter into the throne room of God and to lay down my cares and my wishes and my wants and everything that I am longing for, everything that I am hurting for. We have that ability through the blood of Christ. And so what I was asking myself this week was, why am I not praying every day? And it's uncomfortable because we know the answer. Guys, this sermon is not anything complex. It's simple. Why don't we pray more? And I'm pointing the finger at myself. I'm pointing the finger at myself. I think more times than not, we're just going through life, just relying on our own strengths and our abilities, and yet we end up failing every time. I love this quote by R.C. Sproul that I want to share with you. He said this: the issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we believe in. Man, do we actually rest and pray to the God that we claim we believe in? Do we believe in that God? Because if we do, I guarantee you, we will be praying a lot more than we are. So what would it look like, church? What would it look like if we were a praying people? Matthew adds to this account that we will also move mountains. Man, that's literally impossible. I don't know. I mean, I know some people in this room are fairly strong, but that's not possible from us. And so why does Christ tell us we can move mountains? Because we are servants of the Most High God who placed that mountain there. And so what would it look like? I know what it would look like for me. I would start looking less like the unbelieving generation that's in front of me. Not in front of me now. That was not what I meant. That way. I would stop looking like the world that's around us, and I would start looking like Jesus. See, guys, God gives graciously to his children, and that's how we have to think of ourselves before God. He is our Father, and we are his children, crying out for help. Man, that's why I love the prayers of children. I don't have children, so I look at your children's prayers, and man, I love them because, yes, they need some teaching along with it, but man, I want that chocolate. I want that chocolate. God, can you give me that chocolate? I know you've heard those prayers before. But what I love about it, yes, it needs teaching, but they realize that something they don't have, they can ask the Father for. But we think when we grow up that we don't need to do that. Brothers and sisters, we must rest in the power of God. If we want to do significant, eternal things, then we need prayer. We need prayer. Like I said, guys, the passage that we read this morning is really not complex. Jesus heals. Disciples are confused. They get teaching, and they move on. But I think the passage is exactly what we need for this new year. Do I place, once again, that question from the beginning, do I place my faith and my trust and my hopes and everything that I can do in the hands of Jesus, or am I going to try to muster up enough strength to do it? I'm going to be honest, guys. You can have success. It's proven, success in this world. But man, if that's what you're going for, then I am not signing up for it. I want to sign up for things that are eternally significant. And the only one who is eternally significant is Jesus. And so looking towards this new year, guys, my question, will you pray? You've heard that question time and time again from this pulpit or from your Sunday school class about prayer. But let it not ring hollow this morning. We obviously realize there are going to be times in our lives where we're going through things that we can't handle. We're going to go through times that seem really awful, that really stink. But man, what would it look like to a world when you are going through something that you can't handle, that world sees you praying in your closet? The world will say, man, that's silly. You need to get out there and do something. Do something with your life. No, no, no. I pray to the God who can move mountains. I want to end with a quick story. Once again, since I don't have kids, I have to use other people's kids in my illustrations. So either that needs I need to have kids, or that never, we're not doing that. So maybe I need to have kids later, because that'll give me better illustrations, apparently. But if you know me, I'm a big fan of Matt Chandler. And so he gave this story about his daughter, and I'll make this story short. But they were in a car ride at holiday time or whatever, and they recognized that there was a boil starting to develop on his daughter's leg. And, you know, it was starting to get worse. It was really getting hot. Okay, we have to make it to a hospital. They were 3 hours away from the hospital. And I'm sure you can tell what that rest 3 hours was like. I don't want them to cut my leg, is what he said. I don't want them to cut my leg. They get to the hospital, and in fact, sure, what needs to happen? They need to cut that boil open. They need to release it. So Matt was talking about this, and he said, man, all I had to do, man, my daughter was weak, and she was crying out. She was going crazy. I had to put my forearm in her chest. I had to pin her down and let the doctors work. As she's crying to me in tears, don't let them hurt me, Father. Don't let them hurt me, Daddy. And as I'm pressing into her, he said that, man, he saw a picture of Jesus. When Jesus steps into our situations and walks with us, he says, just hang on a little longer. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Will you let me do this? Every time I read this passage, the only thing that I can do is pray to that God. That God, I want to remind us this morning that God is the same God who's keeping the planets in orbit as we speak, who's keeping every living organism on the face of this earth in motion. That same God hears your prayers at the same time. I ask you, can we pray? I ask you, maybe, how big do I think my God is? My God's pretty big, and he can do it.